Good evening. As Bob has already made mention in the announcements, we are going to continue and conclude the lesson that we began this morning, speaking about running the race. If you were paying attention again to the scripture reading this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." We talked about some things this morning, three areas in which they can help us win this race that we're running. Number one, we have to have official entry into the race. So we have to make sure that we're a part of the race. Now we learn from Hebrews chapter 12 that we're running regardless, that we are in the race, but we have to have official entry into the race to be able to win that race. And we talked about how Jesus tells us to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to be able to enter into that race, to be able to win. And then we looked at this concept of running within the rules of the race. So we have to obey whatever rules there are of the race. We have to obey those rules to be considered a winner at the end. And then something that's going to help us in doing that is to run with patience. It's not a sprint, but it's a long race, a distance race, that we need to have patience if we're going to win. We're told again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we're not just running to run. We're told to run to win. And as I mentioned this morning, I'm just as competitive as anyone else. I like to win. I want to win. And so we're running this race, not just simply to run it, but we're running it to win. Now he says there, but only one receives the prize. Again, he's just making, giving us an analogy to running, that everybody's running in the race, but there's only one racer who's going to win that particular race. And so he's trying to get them to see that they need to run in a way to win. But that doesn't mean that only one person is going to get to go to heaven. If that were true, I certainly wouldn't be up here tonight. I would be keeping that to myself. If only one person could win this prize or win this race. He's not saying that only one person is going to go to heaven. He's just trying to get us to understand that we need to run to win that race. And that doesn't mean we push someone else down to try to gain some sort of advantage. We can help one another and do things for one another to help each other, each win our own races. I believe the six things that we'll talk about today, and three we've already mentioned, and the three that we're going to talk about, are all things that will help us win the race. The fourth thing on the list, and the first thing that I want to talk about tonight, is finishing the race. So we talked this morning that if we're in the race, we need to run. And that running in the race can mean different things to different people. That some of us are going to be flying, some of us are going to be running, and some of us are going to be walking. But we need to be moving forward at our own ability and our own pace. And so while we talked about that, we also need to add to this that we're not just running, but we need to finish the race. How many times and people do you know of that if they're not going to finish first, they quit? Oftentimes people do that. Even if they may cross the finish line, they may not finish the race knowing that they're not going to win. They may not finish the race as fast as they can finish it. They may slow down or they may even come to a walk to cross the finish line. And that's not what, spiritually speaking, God wants us to do. We need to finish the race. And if we drop out of the race at any point before finishing, we cannot win. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, as Paul is speaking to the Galatian brethren, he said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" What a sad verse this is. He said, you had it. You were running well. So what happened? Who stopped you? Who hindered you from doing what you were supposed to be doing? And I believe here that Paul is asking them a rhetorical question, because if you look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39, we get the answer to Paul's rhetorical question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who was it in Galatians 5 and verse 7 that hindered the Galatian brethren from obeying the truth? That's why Paul is asking the rhetorical question, because he wants them to realize it was them. They were hindering themselves. They're the only people that can stop the Galatians from obeying the truth. And so when we ask the question of ourselves and of other people, what's stopping you from becoming a child of God? What's stopping you from completely obeying the Word of God and His Son, Jesus Christ? The only one standing in my way is me. Now, other people may try to hinder you, may try to tempt you, may try to get you to see things a different way or head in a different direction. But understand that we ourselves are the only ones that can get in our own way. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is trying to get the point across to us. It's only us that can get in our way. Yes, there may be stumbling blocks in our way, but it's up to us. Jesus has given us the tactics to get through them, to get over them, to get around them. And it is only ourselves that can hinder our progress forward. I want you to understand that while it may be a long race or feel like a long race, it will all be worth it in the end. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, fight the good fight of faith and take hold to the eternal life to which you were called. And make good on that confession. The confession that you made in the presence of many witnesses. He tells him to take hold of eternal life. Why? Because it is going to be worth it in the end. As we're running, certainly there are going to be times when we slip. And yes, spiritually speaking, we can be reinstated through repentance and through prayer. Just like a runner who falls down, they're able to get back up. And I love to see that in competition. When someone falls down, when someone gets knocked down, how do you adjust? How do you react to that? There were so many people, and I tried to keep my eye on this. When you see them get down, there are some people that shut down. There are some people that will go into hiding, and because they made a mistake, they're going to make more mistakes. Or they're going to be so cautious of not making a mistake that they're not going to play to their potential. And then there are other folks who you'll see, you can see it almost in their face, that when they get knocked down, it lights a fire under them. And they want to come back and do that much better. As Christians, that's the kind of people we need to be, because God can put us back on the right track. We just have to ask. In Acts chapter 8, and again, we won't read through all of these, starting in verse 13, we're going to start in verse 18. I encourage you to go back, but Simon the sorcerer here, who has become a Christian because of the things that the apostles were doing, in verse 18 it says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that on whom I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no lot nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this your wickedness, and pray to the Lord, if it's possible, that the intention of your heart might be forgiven you. And we find him going on and say, pray to God for me that none of these things happen in the way that which you said. And so we see that Peter tells him, listen, you need to pray to get your heart right, to get back on the right track. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we're told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to make sure that as we're running this race, one of the things that will help us win is to understand that we need to finish the race. That we cannot stop, we cannot jump off at any point that we want to, but we need to be focused enough to finish the race. The next thing that I want us to understand tonight is we need to realize who's judging the race. Who's going to judge who the winners are in this race? I don't know if it kind of reminds me, I don't know if you've ever played the game Apples to Apples, right? Where you're given a word and then you've got a number of cards in your hand and you have to lay down the card in your hand that you think closely relates to that word. And then there's a judge. And that person who's the judge on that particular round gets to pick which card they think best represents the word that they were given. So as somebody who's laying a card down, you have to know who the person is across from you. Now, the apples to apples game, at least the one that we have, has Dallas Cowboys in it. I love my Cowboys. Big Cowboys fan, always have been. So if you have that card in your hand and you play it at the right moment, I will pick that card. However, if the card that we're trying to judge is stinks and you lay down Cowboys when I'm the judge, it may be funny, but guess what card I'm not going to pick? So there are times when I'm going to pick that card. If it says great and you lay it down, that's probably the one I'm going to pick. So we have to know who's judging, right? Who's going to pick the card that we lay down? Well, in our spiritual race, we have to understand who is going to be the judge of that race. So many people want to judge the race for themselves and say, I think if I was judging, this is the one I would pick. But you have to understand when you've got those apples to apples cards in your hand that you're not the judge. You may say, well, I would definitely pick this one if I lay it down. But you have to know who's judging. And so many people say, well, if I was judging the race, just all good people would make it into heaven. But we don't get to judge the race. It's going to help us win if we understand who is going to be judging the race. In John chapter 5, starting in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, similar in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So again, it comes back to the point that he wants us running by the rules, but not just any set of rules, the rules that Christ has set aside for us. in John 12, starting in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. Excuse me, the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. He says the word is going to judge them. The word that Jesus spoke is going to judge them. And that is because Jesus said, I didn't speak my own words. I said what the Father told me to say. And so while judgment has been passed to the Son and not the Father, we understand that that message still comes from God the Father. And we have to understand also that we're going to be judged individually. We're not going to be able to say, you know what, I was a member of the 210 Cedar Avenue Church of Christ. So that automatically, that gets me in, right? One of the things that I love to do when we're out singing somewhere and I pull up, if we're going to a fair or a festival or something, and I pull up and there's people there waiting to sell tickets, I love to say, I'm with the band. But see, that only works when it's on a night that we sing. All right, I can't just come up and say, hey, I'm with a band. It only works on the nights that I sing. When we get to heaven, that's not going to work. When judgment day comes, we're not going to be able to say, it's okay, I'm with the band. Now, we're going to be judged individually on what we've done. Can we help one another? Absolutely. God expects us to do that. But we're also going to be judged as individuals. So then each one of us in Romans 14 and verse 12 will give an account of himself to God. Don't parents often do that? When you get, you know, two or three kids running at you at the same time, ready to tell their side of the story, and you don't even know what's happened yet, we say, okay, you tell me what you think happened. And you tell me what you think happened. And usually those stories are different. And you as a parent have to figure out what the closest, you know, reality is from those three stories. We're going to be judged individually. Mom and dad will say, okay, you speak first. And then kid number two or kid number three will say, well, wait a minute, that's not what happened. Ah, you'll get your chance. I want to hear this story first. And then I want to hear this story. And you're done talking. You've already told me your side. Now you tell me what happened. God wants us, to understand that he's going to judge us by what we've done. And we're not going to be able to invoke other people and say, but I was his friend, or I went to this congregation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And because of that, that's why we get Hebrews chapter 12 that we looked at today and verse 2, when he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he says, for the joy set before him. We need to stay focused on him as the example. Because it says that who for the joy set before him. So Jesus wasn't looking at the here and now saying, this is painful, right? This hurts. Said, for the joy set before him, knowing what his death was going to accomplish, he was able to endure it because he could look beyond the here and now. How many times do our children have trouble looking beyond the here and now? We know about the study, I've mentioned it several times, with the marshmallows and the five-year-old kids. Here's a marshmallow, you can eat it. But I'm going to come back in 5 minutes and I'll give you 5 marshmallows if that marshmallow is still there. very few kids can wait 5 minutes for those five marshmallows. Right? They have to eat it because it's here and now. And again, I think sometimes spiritually speaking, we say this is hard. This hurts, whether physically or something that hurts us emotionally or spiritually. And we want to get off the track right then and right there. Instead of looking to the future and saying, you know what? I can endure this. They can call me whatever name that they want to call me. I can endure that because it's all going to be worth it in the end. And Jesus stay focused. And so we need to stay focused on Him because He is the joy before us. Just like we were the joy before Him. Finally, as we conclude the lesson this evening, we need to stay focused on that prize at the end. If you're in the Olympics, there's a gold medal at the end. If you're a sports team person like I am, I love the Olympics, but I'm also very much a team sport oriented. That's what I played and that's what I enjoyed. There's a trophy, right, at the end, or a medal of some sort at the end. That's what you're looking for. One of the first things I do when I go back home and go to a sporting event in the gym at my old high school is I look for our old banners, and there's several of them up there, and I'll be glad to point them out to anyone who ever goes there. I know where they are. I know what they're for. I know what they say. And it was for those types of things that we were playing. We wanted to win games, sure. But we wanted to have those things hanging in the rafters for people to remember. Now, they won't remember me. If you go back and say Tony Huntsman, they're not going to remember that name. But if you said he played on the 94 state semifinal football team, they're going to know that team. And they're going to see that banner. And that was something that we accomplished. It's the prize at the end. And again, we don't necessarily just do things for the prize. Right? We don't necessarily just do things because it gets us to have. We need to do certain things because God is who He is and He deserves it. He deserves our worship here tonight, whether we get to go to heaven or not. He deserves our worship simply because of who He is. But God does give us a prize at the end of this life. And it's that focus that gives us an advantage. There's an interesting commercial, and again, I don't even really know what it's for, to be quite honest. But it's a football player who's making a suggestion. He said, if you want to get better, you need to have a nemesis, in essence. You need to have somebody that's fighting against you all the time to drive you to do better. Right? To drive you to succeed. It's one of the things that I always did. I had a very good friend that played on a different team than me. And after I would shoot, you know, maybe 50 free throws, in my mind I thought, he shot 100. I better stay out here a little bit longer. And if I did run, he might have ran 2 miles. I better run another one. And it did. It kept me driven because of the prize at the end. If we can stay focused, it gives us an advantage in defeating our enemy, the devil. He tells us again in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, that we need to run to win the race. And no, we do not have to do this alone. We have been given each other to help get us through these times. In Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which is also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, And not perfect in the sense that we're sinless, but perfect in the sense that we've been made complete in Christ. So we can do this together. We can help one another. Yes, we're going to be judged individually, but we can help one another get through this life and get over those humps that are inevitably going to come. This type of attitude is what has kept other people focused over the years. And again, Paul is one of those people. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." It goes for everyone. And again, here's a man who's getting ready to die, who's trying to help other people get to the same place that he's going. He didn't say, "You know what? I'm done. I'm tapping out. I'm out of here. You're on your own. I've already made it." That's not what Paul did. He says, "I've got this place, this home waiting for me, this crown waiting for me, and you can have that crown. And all of the hardships and the trials that you're going through are all going to be worth it in the end." So what have we learned tonight about that race? Well, we need to enter the race. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we encourage you to enter that race tonight. To become a child of God and enter the race in the way that Jesus has asked us to, by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. We have water ready to put you into that spiritual race tonight. If you have already done that, maybe you failed in one of these ways. Maybe you're not running by the rules. Maybe you've tried to make up your own set of rules to run by and say, "You know what, as long as I'm okay, I'm pretty good, I'll have that home in heaven." No, we need to run within the rules that God has set aside for us. Maybe it is that we're trying to run, but we're just not very patient. We're just not good at waiting, at enduring certain things. And we jump out of the race from time to time. We need to understand that we need to stay on that track until we finish. Here's the kicker. We don't know where the finish line is. My finish line might be tonight. I don't know. I'm going to go try to play basketball after this. It might be about 50-50 that I come home. We'll see what happens. It could be tonight. I mean, I say that jokingly, but it very well could be. We don't know when our race is going to be run, when our course is going to be finished. And we need to be running that race to finish it. We need to understand that Jesus is going to be the judge. That no one else, that nothing else is going to be the judge. And so when people tell us things that we need to do that Jesus never told us, we need to understand that while we may see these people face to face and interact with them on a daily basis, that Jesus is the one that's going to be the judge at the end. And we need to be obedient to Him and His rules. And finally, maybe you've lost focus on the prize at the end. If you've done any of those things, I encourage you to make it right tonight. You have time and opportunity to either become a child of God and enter that race, or to make known to the folks that are here and to God Himself that you've made those mistakes and that you would like to get back on the right track and the right course and get headed in the right direction. And only God and His Son are able to do that for you. We can help you. We can assist you in praying for you, in carrying out the act of baptism for you. But it is God who adds you to His church. And it is only God who can forgive you when you've made mistakes. We are here and willing and ready to forgive you as well and to try to help in any way that we can to get you headed in the right direction. If you're here tonight and subject to God's call in any way, please make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.